Good morning. As promised, this morning's lesson will be on marriage and divorce and remarriage. Let me get this set up for you here. And I've titled the lesson, Marriage, God's First Institution for the Good of His Creation. I believe that's a fact. God's first institution. Genesis chapter 2, we read in verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." God's first institution. God gave woman to the man because it was not good that the man be alone. And when he gave her to him, he received her with joy in his heart. "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." And he named her woman. And he recognized the great blessing that God had bestowed upon him. And sure enough, as we see down, in spite of your experiences and all the humor and jokes, I want you to put all that aside and I want you to recognize that marriage is God's greatest blessing to man apart from Jesus Christ, our Lord. Marriage is his first institution. Marriage is designed by God to help us to get to heaven, to be back with him. That's what God gave the woman to the man for, as a blessing. And they help each other. And in fact, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 22 through 33, you see a picture of marriage as representative of Christ's relationship to the church. So when Christ gave the woman to the man as a helper suitable to him or comparable to him, and he received her and he declared them to be one, he intended for them to reflect in their relationship with one another the kind of relationship Christ has with the church. So read this with me in Ephesians 5 and verses 22 through 33. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." He says Christ is the Savior of the church. "Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." The relationship of Christ to the church to Christ. Christ is the church's Savior, and the church submits herself to Christ. And in verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." It's a sacrificial love. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The husband is to love the wife and nurture and cherish the wife and lead her to the salvation that Christ has for the church. Just as Christ sacrificed himself for the church, the husband is to love his wife and sacrifice himself for her so that he might present her, you might say, before God, holy and blameless and without reproach. The goal of God is for the husband to help the wife to get to heaven. Christ is the Savior of the church. And so you read on with me. It says, in verse 28, "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And then he quotes the Old Testament, which we just read in Genesis chapter 2. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. He quotes Genesis 2, where God says the two shall become one flesh, and he relates that back to the statement that no one ever hurts himself. He loves himself. He takes care of his own flesh, and so the husband ought to love the wife as he loves himself. A man would never intentionally choose to hurt his own flesh. And so he's saying, husbands, you need to love your wives as you love your own self, because God has made you one flesh. So he keeps emphasizing the idea of the one flesh. And sure enough, as we go to the New Testament scriptures, we see Jesus doing exactly the same thing in regard to marriage. And we'll get there in just a moment. In Malachi chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16, in the Old Testament, God is upset with the Jews, and he's not receiving their offerings at the altar. And so in verse 14, he says, "Yet you say, for what reason? Why aren't you accepting our offering, Lord?" And he says, "Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously." Notice in this context here the statement, he desires godly offspring. Marriage is the foundation of the world, of society, of life, of procreation and raising children. Marriage is where God intends children to learn about God. A godly marriage produces a godly children, ideally. God seeks godly offspring, and so he wants a man to remain married to his wife. He wants a man to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He wants the wife to submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ. And in that, we are able to raise godly offspring. That's God's ideal. That's what God wants. That's his will. And marriage is the foundation of all of what we long for and hope for in this life. And it's a picture of the life to come. And so you see, marriage is foundational. And so it does not surprise us if God has some very strong teaching on marriage and divorce and remarriage. Now, I'll remind you that when we talk about any subject, any doctrinal subject, all authority has been given to Jesus Christ in heaven and on earth. He is the King. And whether or not we accept that, whether or not we believe that, it's just a fact. All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. And Paul said that God is going to judge the world in righteousness through Jesus. And so we would do well to pay very close attention to the authority of Jesus Christ on marriage and divorce and remarriage, and understand that this is going to affect our salvation. We're going to be judged by the words of Jesus, John 12 and verse 48. And so those of us who care about this, and I hope it's everybody in this audience, will care about the sacred vows that they have made to their wife or to their husband. Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, God says. I've been a witness, and she is your wife by covenant. You took vows when you married her or him. And so here's an example of some vows. I take thee to be my wedded wife, and to have and to hold from this day forward, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do we part. And with this ring I thee wed, and with my body I thee honor, and pledge my faithfulness. Most of us, if not all of us, took similar vows when we became married. And if you're not married, never been married, these are the kinds of vows you will take when you marry. And you will say all of these types of things: to love and to cherish till death do we part. Or some vows say, for as long as we both shall live. And these are the, this is the covenant that you are making with your spouse. And God is a witness to that covenant. She is your wife by covenant. And so God is instructing us of the seriousness of the nature of the commitment that we make to one another when we get married. So, we're going to talk about divorce and remarriage now. And I wanted to preface this by saying that this is a difficult subject for many, because many have already made mistakes in their lives. Herod made a mistake when he married Herodias, because Herodias was Philip's wife, and she divorced Philip, or Philip divorced her. I'm not sure what history tells us on that. But she was a divorced woman. And John the Baptist was telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. It is not lawful. You are in sin. And as a result of that, Herodias became very angry with John the Baptist, and she pled with her husband Herod to have him beheaded. And the story, as the story goes, at a party, a drunken party, Herod gave in to the wishes of his wife, who actually went through his daughter, who was dancing lasciviously before Herod in his drunken state, and he granted her wish to have John the Baptist beheaded. Why was John in prison? Why was John beheaded? Because he was teaching and preaching the will of God on marriage and divorce and remarriage. That was at least the reason that is identified in the scriptures. So it is with no small trepidation that I stand before you teaching the will of God, and I hope I keep my head when this is over with. But here's the real point, aside from that little bit of humor. The real point is this. I say this sincerely. Only those who truly care about loving and obeying God and getting to heaven are going to receive God's teaching on this controversial issue. Only those who truly care about loving and obeying God and getting to heaven. Why do I say that? Because it is a difficult subject, yes, but Jesus said that very thing, really, in Matthew chapter 19, when he was teaching on marriage and divorce and remarriage. His disciples took him aside and said to him, if such is the case, Lord, with a man and his wife, it's better not to marry. So they recognized the seriousness of what he was teaching. And he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Now, the only thing Jesus can be saying there when he talks about eunuchs, men making themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, the only thing he can be talking about there is the fact that his teaching is going to result in men having a decision to make, or women having a decision to make, to remain celibate for the rest of their life. That's the only thing he can be talking about there. And that's why this is such a controversial and difficult subject, because the teaching of Jesus results in that conclusion oftentimes, that I must remain celibate for the rest of my life. You talk about an emotional subject. And then you talk about when mistakes are made and people get remarried and they don't have the right to be remarried, and now they're in a marriage and now they recognize. You talk about a controversial and difficult subject. I don't know of one that's any more impacting. I tell you, I've dealt with a lot of things down through the years with people coming to the Lord, and I've never dealt with anything more emotional and impacting and upsetting than Jesus' teachings on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So, without further ado, let me get to them. If you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, this is where we'll begin. Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. The Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read what he who made that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, let's pause there for a moment and understand the basic teaching of Jesus. It's very simple. God joined them together when they became married, and He made them one flesh. And Jesus' statement is, what God has joined together, let not man separate. That means that there is no divorce without sin. Now, who has sinned in a divorce, we're going to cover in just a second. But there is no divorce without sin. There is no righteous divorce. What God has joined together, let not man separate. It's unlawful to divorce. However, in verse 7 through 9, they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for fornication and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So Jesus gives an exception here. He says, anyone who divorces his wife except for fornication, and fornication is unlawful sexual joining, fornication. If your wife or your husband has been guilty of unfaithfulness in that sense, in the sense of fornication, where he has unlawfully joined himself to another woman, then Jesus says, if you divorce him, you have not sinned. And if you remarry, you have not sinned. He says, but if he is not guilty of fornication and you divorce him, or she is not guilty of fornication and you divorce her, then you have sinned against her. And if you remarry, then you have sinned. And if someone remarries her, then she is in sin. That's the seriousness of divorce. Not only can you put yourself in a position where your subsequent remarriage is adultery, but you can also put your spouse in that position where her subsequent remarriage is adultery. And that's why Malachi in chapter 2, God says, you're dealing treacherously. When you divorce your wife, you're dealing treacherously. You're covering your garments with violence, he phrases. You're doing violence when you divorce. You're putting yourself and your wife or your spouse in a position where they may end up committing adultery by remarrying someone they don't have a right to be married to. That's what Jesus taught, and that's when the disciples said, Lord, if it is so, it's better not to marry. You think they didn't understand what he was saying? Do you think that we can't understand what Jesus is saying here? That's why I preface this lesson with looking at marriage as God's first institution for the good of His creation, and how it so profoundly affects our relationship with God and our relationship with our fellow man, our ultimate salvation. Marriage is where God teaches us about Himself and about love and about respect and submission. It's a reflection of the relationship between Christ and the church, and it can produce, ideally, godly offspring. So when marriage is broken, when violence is done, when treachery ensues, then all of what God seeks to accomplish in us can be lost. And so there are very strict laws that God has made about marriage and divorce and remarriage. In Matthew 5 and verse 32, in Matthew 5 verse 31 beginning, furthermore it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. That's what the Jews were teaching. They were basically divorcing for any cause, and it was okay as long as you gave her a certificate of divorce, made it legal. But Jesus says, I say to you, and remember, here is the one with all authority in heaven and on earth. Here is the one who's going to judge the world in righteousness. Here is the one whose words whose very words will judge us, so we ought to pay attention when he says, I say unto you, that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except fornication causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So once again, you see the seriousness of this. Fornication is the only exception that God allows for us to divorce our spouse. And if that is the case, then he also grants us the right to remarry. And that's what Jesus' basic teaching is. And all the teaching that we see in the rest of the scriptures is consistent with this. And I'll look with you at this. I'll show you a few more scriptures. Romans chapter 7, when Paul is teaching on the law and how we've died to the law and now we're married to Christ, he uses marriage as an example of how to understand this. He says in Romans 7 and verse 1, do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. And then he uses marriage and adultery as an example of this. He says, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. So here you might say is another exception. When your spouse dies, then you're free from the law concerning your spouse. And I would add to this that in my judgment, in the way I understand the scriptures on this, if you have divorced unscripturally and you don't have the right to remarry, when your spouse dies, you are no longer bound to him, and therefore you do have the right to marry again. Because anyone who is not bound to a spouse cannot be guilty of adultery. And I think that's what this passage teaches necessarily. It's necessarily implied in the passage. So again, you see the point there. You're bound by God's law for life. And so it is in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39, where Paul says, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So you see where the emphasis is in the scriptures. You're bound by law, by God's law, to your spouse for as long as he lives. The only exception that is given is fornication. If fornication was not involved in your divorce, if there was no marital unfaithfulness in regard to your divorce, then you are a divorced person and you do not have the right to marry. You shall be called an adulteress or an adulterer if you do, for as long as your husband lives. In 1 Corinthians 7, when Paul was addressing these specific questions from the Corinthians, he made a clear statement in verse 10. He said, now to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. So he's telling us, this is what the Lord taught. Now listen, this is what the Lord taught, Paul said. A wife is not to divorce her husband. But even if she does divorce, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. That is exactly what the Lord taught, isn't it? That's what the Lord said. If you do divorce, you've sinned, but don't make the sin worse by remarrying. Don't remarry. Remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. Those are the two options that are given when one has unscripturally divorced one spouse. Remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. Again, I don't think these are difficult statements to understand. I just think they're difficult to hear. And I come back to Malachi chapter 2, just by way of emphasis, that this is perhaps, well, not even perhaps, but it is why God has such a strong, strict law on marriage and divorce and remarriage. God wants godly offspring. God wants love to be manifested in the marriage to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. And there's so much in there that we need to learn, spouses, about our relationship with our spouse, Christ's relationship to the church. All right, now let me continue on. And we've already addressed this in part, so I'll go through this fairly quickly. God's teaching on remarriage. We've already read Matthew 5 and verse 32 and Matthew 19 and verse 9. And when you read these words, you see that there is no remarriage that is allowed by Christ. It's an adulterous marriage. Any remarriage is an adulterous marriage unless you divorced your spouse for fornication. That's his clear teaching. Anyone divorces his wife except for fornication and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries her who is divorced commits adultery. No remarriage allowed unless the divorce was for fornication. In Mark 10, verses 11 and 12, Jesus said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her," adding the concept of the sin, the treachery that is engaged in. He commits adultery. It's against her. He's violated his bond. He's broken his covenant. He's divorced his wife and he's married another. And therefore he is treacherous in God's eyes. And he commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband, Jesus says, and marries another, she commits adultery. And this is the basic teaching of God, of Jesus. In Luke 16 and verse 18... Now, I'm going to pause for just a moment on this verse, Luke 16 and verse 18, because it's just isolated in the context. It's out of the blue. Jesus says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. It's like this verse just is out of place. It just is right there in the middle of a discussion on greed and covetousness. That's what connects the dots in that context. It's right smack in the middle of a discussion on greed and covetousness. And that's when Jesus just throws this out and says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her, because that's what they were doing. That was the form of their greed and covetousness. And he uses it as a reflection of that sin in their life. In Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, we've already read these passages. Romans 7, verses 2 and 3, and 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39. The teaching there in both of these verses is that you can't remarry unless your spouse is dead. So we have two bases for remarriage. One is you divorced your spouse for fornication. The other one is the spouse that you are bound to, you are no longer bound to because that spouse has died. And then in 1 Corinthians 7, 10, and 11, again, we have the two choices. If you find yourself in that situation where you have divorced unscripturally, you have two choices, either reunite or remain unmarried. Now, these are not my words. I hope you can see that. If they were my words, I would want an easier doctrine, to be fair, to be honest. My heart breaks on this subject. I told someone this morning, that they said, are you preaching? I said, yes, I'll be glad when it's over. And they said, why? I said, because it grieves me. And it grieves you. It grieves everybody to know that people are in situations because they didn't learn God's word, they weren't taught it, or they rebelled against it, or whatever it may be. They're now in situations where they have decisions to make. And if they want to, and that's why I said earlier, if they're going to receive this teaching, it's going to be because they love God more than anything else. And they want to please him more than anything else. And they want to go to heaven more than anything else. And that's why Jesus said not all are going to receive this saying. Because some are going to have to make themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And that's a tough one. understatement. All right. Let me close then. Who does God join in marriage? And this is the key concept to understand. God joins us in marriage. So the question needs to be, are you in a God-joined marriage? That's the key question. Who does God join? Now, we may join ourselves in marriage, but that doesn't mean God joins us, you see? God only joins those who have a right to be joined together. So who can lawfully marry? Who will God join together in marriage, in His eyes? One who has never married, obviously, has the right to marry. One whose spouse has died has the right to marry. And one who divorced their spouse for the cause of fornication has a right to marry. According to the Scriptures, any other marriage is not a God-joined union. God does not join two people in adultery. He does not join them in adultery. And so I think that that's the clear teaching. Now, there are many questions that arise that I don't have the time this morning to get into that are very important and good questions. But I would like to suggest this, that when you ask these questions, and they need to be asked, because there are so many different circumstances and situations and questions arise, I recognize that. You got difficult questions when abuse is in play or similar types of things. But I would like you to remember, when you ask those questions, to give only the answers that are consistent with the clear and plain teaching of the Word of God on this subject. If you start finding your little loopholes and you're contradicting and violating the plain teaching of Jesus Christ on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, you could be in danger of using self-will and self-desire to find your answers. Keep your answers consistent with the teaching of Jesus Christ. We have gone through a number of scriptures, and they're very plain to understand. Your answers must be consistent with those plain teachings of Scripture. I appreciate your good attention this morning. Before we close the service, we always make an opportunity for anyone who wants to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we mean by that is the forgiveness of sins, because that's what separates us. And we don't want to be separated with God, from God. Because if we should die separated from God, we'll be eternally separated from God. That's the teachings of the Scriptures. So while we have opportunity, while we have encouragement from one another, we always reach out to any who may want to obey the gospel of Christ and be forgiven of their sins. If you know what you need to do, then we invite you to do it this morning. We're ready to help you. We have the baptistry ready. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And we can help you with that this very morning. Or if you're already a Christian and you'd like the prayers of the congregation, whatever your need may be, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.